So today's passage from the letter of James begins by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Let's just say that that's the worst recruitment slogan for Sunday school teachers ever. And by the way, we're looking for more Sunday school teachers. If you don't mind being judged with greater strictness, that is. Although the author does not go on to explain precisely why it is that teachers will be judged more severely, we can infer from what they go on to say about the evils of the tongue and of double talk that the reason teachers face stricter judgment is because of the influence that what they teach has on their pupils. You could go further and say that this warning can be fairly said to apply to anyone who by their authority wields influence over others, from parents to preachers. So I suppose that this means that whenever Rhonda or I get up to preach, we should be quaking in our boots. The author of James deplores the evils of the tongue in today's passage, saying that the tongue is a fire, that it has been placed among our members as a world of iniquity, staining the whole body, that it is set on fire by hell, and that it is untamable, a restless evil full of deadly poison. The reason the author of James expresses such pessimism about the gift of speech is our capacity for what you might call double talk. They say, "With the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." The author of James even suggests that this capacity for double talk in some way contravenes the natural order of things. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Abuse of the gift of speech might come naturally to people, but the letter of James implies it does not belong to the created order as God intended it. It is a symptom of our fallen state. And this is in keeping with Jesus' injunction in the Sermon on the Mount not to swear oaths, where he says, "Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Now, we might feel that the author of James is perhaps at least a little too pessimistic about our capacity to abuse the gift of speech, but upon reflection, it is not hard to see that such pessimism is not altogether unwarranted. The consequences of poisonous speech, we might call it, especially when uttered by those with influence, have been devastating. Nearly 2 millennia of Christian anti-Semitism, for instance, reached a fever pitch in the speeches of Adolf Hitler, paving the way for the industrialized genocide of European Jewry. many people, such as women, people of color, and members of the LGBTQ+ community, among many others, have been called and have been treated as inferior at best or as abominations at worst, all because of the poisonous speech of those with authority and influence. Even the authority wielded by science has been used to marginalize people. As late as the 1970s, there are instances of homosexuality being defined as a form of perversion, as may be found, for instance, in the, of all things, a Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Denial of Death, by eminent psychoanalyst Ernest Becker. But poisonous speech is not limited to such extremes. I'm sure that while we all strive to tell the truth, we've probably all told a lie at least once in our lives. Most of us, I would imagine, have grown up coming to church on Sundays to worship and praise God, but we have probably all said something hurtful to or about someone else at one time or another. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And many people discover in therapy how something hurtful one of their parents or some other authority figure said or did has had a profoundly negative influence on their lives. And that as often as not, what hurt them so much was of little or no consequence to the person responsible. So it is not without reason that the letter of James says such things as the tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It can be frighteningly easy to abuse the gift of speech. Now, today's passage from the letter of James is, like our story from Mark's Gospel from 2 weeks ago, another case where good news is not explicitly spelled out. You have to do some digging to find it. To start with, despite claiming that the tongue cannot be tamed, the author of James elsewhere, including elsewhere in today's passage, attests to the possibility that we can successfully guard our speech. For instance, earlier in the letter, in a passage we heard 2 weeks ago, the author says, "If any think they are religious, but do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Likewise, in today's passage, the author says, "Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." The author of James would not have written these things if they were convinced that the tongue truly cannot be tamed, for they are implying that speaking rightly, even just a little, can do a lot of good. Indeed, that the author bothered to write this letter at all shows that they believed that right speech can do a lot of good, and that they could use their authority to encourage Christians to put their faith into action by, in the author's own words, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And at the end of the letter, the author speaks about the forgiveness of sins, which implies that the hurt that poisonous speech can do can be healed. They write, "Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." It is incredible the healing that can happen whenever we acknowledge that we have hurt someone else and offer to make amends. Sometimes, even just saying, "I'm sorry," is enough. And beyond the scope of the letter of James, it is also important to remember that all of our capacities and faculties are ultimately endowments, gifts from God, and so are inherently good. That this is so can be seen by how powerful speech that is loving or beautiful can be. Being told that we are loved or valued just for who we are, even only a few times, can give us the strength to endure and, more importantly, to resist all kinds of poisonous speech. Loving or beautiful speech in the form of things people say to us, or song, or the written word, can also offer comfort or solace to us when we face life's challenges. I wouldn't be surprised if each of us has some piece of music, or poem, or inspiring quote, or a verse from Scripture that makes our day a little brighter whenever we read or hear it. And as for the warning the letter of James gives to those who teach, and by extension to all who exercise authority or influence, the flip side of that is how humbling and inspiring it is when someone you taught, raised, or ministered to tells you what a difference you made in their lives. And there is a paradoxical parallel in that, just as the things we say that hurt others may seem inconsequential to us, often so also do the things we say that help or heal others. Exercising authority is an awesome responsibility, but it can also be an incredible gift. So while it is important to be mindful of the power of speech to harm, we should not allow that to keep us from daring to speak words of truth, love, or beauty. God has given us the gift of speech, so let us use that gift to bless both God and all those who have been made in God's likeness.